Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, we're at the end of chapter 10, and we're going to deal with one of the very important concepts in learning Tanakh, and that is how to deal with contradictions in people. On the one hand, you have Shlomo HaMelech as the righteous son of David HaMelech, who he built the Beis HaMikdash. He built the place where Hashem's most intense presence came down to the world and rested. He constructed that, and Hashem came to him and spoke to him on more than one occasion. And we have a rule: Hashem doesn't just talk to anybody. You know, these people who say God came to me, and that, you know, it's a prophet has to be has to study, it has to be a very a righteous person and a good person. And Hashem came to him, and he was a from our all stars, like, you know, our heroes, King Solomon. Like, you know, he's from our we very proud of Shlomo HaMelech and the works that he wrote, Proverbs and the Song of Songs, and you could talk all day long about the greatness of Shlomo HaMelech, like the one that set up Eretz Yisrael and the good things that he did. And then, on the other hand, we're about to start a chapter and learn about some of the mistakes that he made. So, you could say that all people are like that. You have people that do very good things and make a lot of mistakes, which is true. That's consistent with the human, we're all human. On the other hand, certain mistakes don't fit with certain types of people. We talked a little bit about, we had this with King David, with David HaMelech, that if Bathsheba was really a married woman, then any child that they would have had would not have been legitimate, and certainly wouldn't have sat on the throne, and God wouldn't have chosen that child to be the one to build the Beis HaMikdash. And certainly the Hashem would not have been with David if he had committed. We have sins and we have sins, you know. In other words, there's levels we really find this in the Chumash itself. Reuven, who is considered the oldest of the tribes, the oldest son of Yaakov, it mentions there something that, if you take it literally, means that he it says that it sounds like he had relations with one of his father's wives. And if that were true, then the later verses, which describe the 12 tribes of Israel as being righteous and good and the divine presence resting on them, none of that could have happened. We make no doubt about it. Like, you know, we have, you know, for example, when the head of the tribe of Shimon, even though he was a very prominent person, I'm sure he had a lot of yichus, when he started messing around with, you know, the idolatrous women, you know, so Pinchas takes the spear, and, you know, the Jewish people doesn't fool around. Like, you got to follow the Torah. Like, even the kings, you don't get a pass. So it's very clear that certain things are not, they're not necessarily as bad as they sound, and that Scripture speaks about a person according to their level. So, for example, even when it talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, let's say, getting angry, it's based on who he was, and, you know, everything is based on an understanding of the situation. So too, when we look at Shlomo, you could say some of the things were literal, and there are times when Scripture says it. You know, it says it. You don't have to. On the other hand, it would be foolish to not consider some verses and not others. In other words, if you have verses that paint a different picture, and then you have verses that paint this picture, you have to be able to reconcile the two. Wouldn't the high court have taken him off the, you know, if King Solomon was set up idolatry amongst the Jewish people, then there's no way that he would have been allowed to preside over the Jewish people. It would not have been accepted. It would not have been tolerated. So typically what we do is we have recorded in the Gemara, usually a tradition handed down about what the meaning of different things are. What does it mean? What did they do? What didn't they do? So, for example, when we're going to learn about Shlomo HaMelech, and when it says that he did certain things, we have an understanding when you're a great person and you don't stop certain things from happening, you're held responsible. But that doesn't mean that he himself did them. It just means that he perhaps didn't stop some of his wives from doing them. You know, such a, and that's consistent with other things that we'll see as well. But again, it's like anything we're learning. It's open to trying to understand. It's open to interpretation. But it would be silly to just take the bad things and paint a certain picture without taking the whole picture in mind. And so, after seeing everything that Shlomo HaMelech did and what his motives were, like we had in the last chapter with the Queen of Sheba. So what does she say? She described Shlomo in religious terms. She said that going to his court was all about seeing Hashem. She said about that was in the it says she heard about Shlomo l'shem Hashem. In other words, she heard of him about the name of Hashem, and we had that in a few of the verses about how what Shlomo was doing was really setting up a way to teach the whole world about the ways of Hashem. And so to not see that as part of the picture or use that in trying to understand the other verses would be making a mistake. But okay. Meanwhile, we're still in chapter 10 where we're talking about the good things. So I just wanted to make it before we get into the bad things.
About the throne. Was it you who said somebody tried to like mimic and make a replica of his throne?
It says that all the ancient kings tried to duplicate the throne because it was like the most magnificent, the most. It had moving parts and it had sound to it. It was just a very unique kind of thing.
The Gemara says that.
I think in the Medrash, yeah. I'm not sure if the Gemara goes into it. I don't remember. The Maimonides brings down a lot about it. Okay.
There's a footnote about that in the
Judaicus.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's go to verse 27, chapter 10. And the king made silver in Yerushalayim like stones. Stones, you know, you kick on the floor, they're like worthless. And the expensive cedar trees that they had to import, even things that were far away. 28. And they had transportation. In other words, they had beautiful buildings. And, you know, they had nice cars, they had the nice horses that they had, and the king's agents would buy the horses. Now, there's a not real clear why it goes into such details about the horse arrangement. We'll see that one of the things a Jewish king was told not to get involved in the horse trade, because that would cause the Jewish people to get involved in Egypt. Egypt was the apparently the horses all came out of Egypt in that time, and Egypt was not a country of good influence. The Egyptians were very immoral, and their idolatry was very immoral. And if Jewish traders had to go down there to buy the horses, there was a concern that was not a good influence. Shlomo, it said that they should keep that to a minimum. Shlomo didn't seem to be worried about that. The one thing that we find about Shlomo is that he took all of the warnings of the Torah. The Torah says that a Jewish king shouldn't have too many wives. He said, well, that's for the average king. He can handle it, right? Or he said that kings shouldn't have too much wealth and too much money because it causes all kinds of corruption, having money around. And again, Shlomo HaMelech said that's for the average king, but for the wisest of all men, he would be able to handle it. Our understanding is that really he could have handled it. That what happened was that it says that the letters of the Torah came in front of Hashem and said that if you allow him to make exceptions, and people will say that the words of Torah exceptions can be made. In other words, these are rules for most people, not for me. So because of that, Hashem took away his wisdom in these areas and caused him to be his downfall, because you're not supposed to outsmart the Torah. You're not supposed to say, well, this rule would really applies to most people, but for me, I don't have to worry about that. And you run into that. You run into that all the time, you know, where there's a rule, well, this will cause assimilate, well, I'm not worried about that, you know, or if you do this, it'll lead to that, and a person says, well, that doesn't apply to me. Every person says that the rules are for someone else, right? You often hear that. The rules are for...
Judaism.
Yes, yes. So in order that Shlomo not set a bad precedent, Hashem caused him to goof. But where he was based on his intelligence and based on his understanding, he had the right safeguards in place, and he probably, these things wouldn't have happened, but Hashem caused him to overlook certain things and not see certain things in order that people not try to outsmart the Torah. We don't want people to make exceptions and say, this law is for everybody else, not for me. I'm allowed to talk during the services, right? Or I've got something important to say, or whatever it is. And so that's the mistake that Shlomo made. Now, Egypt was still the main country in the Middle East. It's always been the crossroads to Africa. It's even today, it's the most populous Arab country, you know, in the world. The feeling was that if you could do outreach to Egypt, then you could change the world. You could influence. We know in the time of Yosef that all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain, and it was the major the Africa routes. You know, today we don't look to Africa for much, you know, but in ancient times that's where you got the spices and that's where you got the exotic things, and it was a different world in those times. But it was very important, and he tried to reach out to Egypt. His first wife and the main wife of Shlomo, one of the main wives who we talk about, was the daughter of Pharaoh. But he did do the horse business. It's not clear why it's mentioned. Some may wish to say that part of this chapter talks about the wealth, the blessings that Shlomo brought. And so some people say that he worked out, he had an exclusive on the horse trade. And so what he's trying to say was that he figured out a way to tax the horse trade so that he would have the exclusive. And it's just simply showing us how he managed to accumulate all the great wealth. And so perhaps that would be a reason why. It's still a little forced, because I always said this was recorded, you know, hundreds of years later, and it was only recorded things that it thought were necessary for us to know. So, but we've kind of lost why these numbers have meaning. So we're in 29. Metallite, he brought up chariots from Egypt for 600, and each horse was 500. And it sounds like he made a premium for chariots. Something that he did. Umeya became the Kol Malchei Achitim, and the other kings had to buy it from him. Now again, part of his reason for doing so was that this way they had influence in the world, because if you wanted a chariot, you had to go to Shlomo HaMelech to get it. L'malchei Ram, b'yadam yetzer, he had the export trade. He had it locked up. And so, again, I believe there's probably a deeper meaning to it, but I'm not sure if we still know what it is. But the overall picture was, at least of the chapter 10, was of the great success that Shlomo had. In order for people to lead a Jewish life and to study Torah, they need wealth. They need prosperity. You know, kosher food costs. You need to, you know, shul membership. So one of the things that Shlomo did was he was very successful in running the country. There was lots of gold to go around, lots of silver. It's a blessing when people have the money to cover everything and to, and a king, his number one job is to make sure that people don't go hungry, that they can build infrastructure. And so as a king, he was very successful in that, and perhaps the horse trade went into being successful. But that's the chapter 10 is typically understood as the good, the high point. Now we're going to get to chapter 11, where it sounds like a different king. Yes?
You know, it seems to me that he must have been really motivated by wanting to unify the world under Israel. I mean, mm-hmm. he wanted sure, Israel mm-hmm. to be really the dominant country that we all want it to be. I mm-hmm. mean, a dominant, I don't know, dominant, but successful and at the forefront for the glory of Hashem. Mm-hmm. That's the key. He mm-hmm. wanted it for Hashem.
Right, right.
So it doesn't always strike me that he's making an exception personally, or it's okay for you, but me, I'm an exception. But it's like, let's make an exception here because we're on our way to great success, you know.
Mm-hmm. As a nation, it's
yeah,
a
mm-hmm. yeah. That's it. Seems to be. I mean, he was such a great man.
Right, right. Okay. Chapter 11. Vamelech Shlomo Oev Nashim Nochrius. So he loved the Shiksas, right? He loved those foreign women, the Vespas Paro, and it mentions his daughter of Paro, Moabios, the Moabios, Ammonios, the Ammonium, Adomios, the Edomites, the Sidonios, Chitis. These were the nations that were our neighbors in Eretz Israel. And these, most of these women were from the nations that typically hated us and waged war against. Imagine, let's say, let's take a great rabbi. Let's say he took a wife from the Palestinians and the Syrians, and we would look at that, it would certainly sound. But he was trying to do outreach to these nations, and so the question is on the term. If you say that he. He took them, but over here it says he loved them. Right? Isn't that a funny word? Scripture doesn't always talk about marriage and love. That was a new idea, right? Romantic. It says he loved. So you could say because of his love of mitzvahs, so he had a... He took these women in order to. Now he didn't have to marry them. If he was a womanizer, people don't need to marry. Oh, that's not. But he married them because he wanted to have influence on their countries, and he wanted them to come to study Torah in the land of Israel and to feel accepted. And it was a very unique position in history. This verse is trying to be critical of him. Let's see verse 2. Minagoyim asher omar Hashem el bnei Yisrael lo savu behem. These were amongst the nations that Hashem said, don't go to them. Now, we have to understand, we weren't supposed to go to them because they would influence us in a bad way. So Shlomo said, that doesn't apply to me. If I get these women, I'll be able to correct the problem. typically what used to happen when people would intermarry, they'd say, well, this one is different. You know, she's special. She's unique. She's not like the other ones. She's sincere. Whatever. In other words, you'd hear those kind of things. It doesn't apply to me, or the circumstances aren't there. But because we were warned to stay away from them, Shlomo specifically went there. He said, that's what he was like the Mashiach. He was going to fix mankind. It says the Mashiach is going to make the pig kosher. Right? Everybody's heard that medrash. It says when the Mashiach comes, the pig will be kosher. And so it's interesting. They've developed. There's the idea that the sins that mankind has made, he will fix. The things that, in other words, even the evil people that are wicked, when the Messiah comes, he will lead the wicked people to do teshuva and return and come back. And so, that's what it's interesting because they came up with a genetically engineered pig that would have split hooves and, she was cut. And so people were saying, no, Mashiach is almost here, right? The pig is going to, other people say, you could have foods that you can buy, fake and bacon and, vegetarian. So that's how the pig became. But the idea was that even the people until now that were evil and bad will do teshuva. So Shlomo was the Mashiach. He was this special anointed one of Hashem whose job it was to fix the evil people and the bad people. So these warnings to not be influenced by these foreigners and these nations, that was for other people. But for him who was trying to change these nations and change their behavior, he felt it was appropriate. That was exactly what he was looking for. Was the more you would warn him to stay away from them, he would go and try to fix them and try to bring them back. And that's why, he made certain mistakes. The question is, again, technically, did he violate the Torah? So there are people who want to say that. But that would be strange. Again, you could be executed for violating the Torah. A Jewish king was not allowed to. We see later that when a Jewish king became a leper, for example, he had to go outside the camp. If a Jewish king did idolatry, he would be prosecuted. You couldn't go against the law. You couldn't go against the Torah. And then so the question that all the commentators ask is, how was he allowed to? Some of these nations. When women, even in recent times, when they had monarchs and a woman would marry a monarch. So, for example, when the Russian czars would take the would marry, the women would all adopt their new religion before they got married. It was understood. It was never a question. On the I was reading about the Peter the Great, or about the all throughout the Middle Ages, whenever a king took a wife, she took his religion. Without you didn't even have to question that. That was part of the deal. If you married a king, if you took married a man, just like you took his last name, you took his religion and his. So certainly in Shlomo HaMelech, these women adopted Judaism when they came in. Some people say like we're not supposed to marry certain even people that convert from certain tribes that lived in those times, from the Canaanites, because they were so into the idolatry and into bad behavior. Some people felt that was only the men, but the women were better. And we find that by David HaMelech came from Moab. There was an idea that when it first hit the press, everybody was a little shocked by it, that you could take a Moabite woman but not a Moabite man. And Hashem agreed to that one, and that it's typically women are able to. It's due to the women weren't as on a different level, or they weren't as into the idolatry and into some of the bad practices as the men were, or at least in some cases. And so it could be that he extrapolated that view to some of these other nations, just like Moab. But other people say he made a mistake, or he felt he was different, or it was an exceptional thing. But it's difficult to understand, but we have to kind of see it in the picture. I'll just finish the verse. Yates levavim. Hashem said, don't take these women because they'll turn your heart. Achrei Eloheim ben, and they turn a person towards their gods. These women were the ones who Shlomo wanted to love, because he felt these poor women, they're worshiping idols. I've got to help them. I feel bad for them. They're wasting their lives. They're worshiping sticks and stones. We gotta fix them. And so most people would have said, oh, I got to stay far away from them. He felt that if not King Solomon, who would be wise enough to... he felt all of mankind can be helped. And so his goal was to do outreach to these people. Yes?
I was just wondering, it sounds like... He saw his reign or Yerushalayim as a center where everything would be known, whether it was exotic animals,
mm-hmm.
or kinds of buildings or trees,
mm-hmm.
or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, to me, it's like a stamp collector. He wanted a woman from every...
I see, area. Okay. That's very interesting. Right.
And when it says that he loved them, he loved them like a collector.
Mm-hmm. I see. This is the Egyptian one. This is the the Yemenite one.
Since I paged this.
Right, that's right.
It doesn't say he knew them.
Right.
It just says he loved them.
Yeah, right. That's right.
And there's no real word, is there, between love and like?
No, there isn't. Right, that's right. In other words, it could be that he loved them either because he loved to do outreach to them, or he loved the fact that he was able to make these kind of treaties with these nations. In other words, for them to send their daughter to become a princess in the land of Israel meant that they were making a treaty with the Jewish people. Verse 3, Hilo Nashim Soros Shebameh. So he had 700 royal wives. Now, royal wives are a big deal because each one has a palace and a queen and a, that's the real, Jewish American, each one was a princess. You know, that's quite an upkeep. Palachim was, so he had 300. Those are wives that are not, they're also wives. We have, they call it a concubine, but it's a wife, but there's not a commitment. The children aren't necessarily royals from the concubines. They were exclusive. They weren't, but that's typically the word for the concubine. Vayita nasha veslipo. And it says that the wives influenced his heart. Having so many wives around him, he thought he was immune to that, but they did influence his heart. Verse 4. Vayila'ei sikna shlomo. Now, verse 4 kind of elaborates. Now, verse 3, it already said they turned his heart. But then in verse 4, it says it was when he got old. And by the way, Shlomo died at 52. So how old could he have been? But other people say he aged prematurely. If you ever look at the presidents, when they get up there, they age very quickly. You know, it's incredible. You look at like Obama or Bush or whatever.
They're young when they go in, and they look like old men when they leave.
Yes, yeah, they really do.
Yeah, their hair is all gray, and they've got lines along them.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's ruling the country like it just really. Takes a lot out of a person. It ages them prematurely. We had that with Shmuel Anavi also, that the carrying of the office of the leadership is a huge yoke to carry, and so they got old before they were really physically old, but they in terms of the time and demands of the office that it placed on them, they got old. This verse seems to say that they only turned his heart when he got older. When he was in his full strength, they were unable to have a bad influence. But or it could be that when he was younger, they moved his heart a little bit, but not towards idolatry, not that far. But when he was older, it got much worse. Now the kicker. Now this is what I wanted to show you here. This is the important verse here, and the Talmud mentions this. It says, "V'lo hayu levav sholem im Hashem Elokav." When he got old, his heart wasn't as whole and one with God. Now it doesn't say God; it says his God. Kelevav David. He wasn't like David HaMelech. Now, David HaMelech was the all-time superstar. He was the greatest. He was the closest one to Hashem that we have. You know, he wrote the love songs and the Tehillim, and he was chosen from the sheep because of his closeness to Hashem. And here it tells us that when Shlomo got old, his heart wasn't as whole as his father. Now, if he was worshiping idols, you wouldn't say his heart wasn't as whole as it was, but I mean, idols is one of the three cardinal sins, idolatry. So how do you understand this verse that when he got older, he started worshiping idols, and his heart wasn't as whole with God as it was in his earlier, like his father?
He developed dementia.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And then he started falling apart. His mind started falling apart.
But would you say that his heart wasn't whole with God like his father David? We would love it if Hashem would say, well, we're not quite King David. Okay, it's good that we're in the same league. But a person who had dementia wouldn't even be in the same league.
Before he developed the dementia, he was in the same league.
Right, I see. They're describing two different stages.
Yeah.
Okay. The way it would be understood was, what we're going to see is that not that he actually worshipped the idols, but that he tolerated it. That he, when he was younger, he was able to know what was going on in all thousand of his wife's households, and he was able to influence them to such an extent that even though they had all grown up as idolaters, he was able to be enough involved in their lives. Again, having 1,000, besides running the country, having 1,000 households. Imagine the children and the homework and the having 1,000 households to be on top of, and to make sure that, you know, they had the idolaters had all these festivals. You know, they had, none of them had Xmas trees, and none of them had, you know, the worshiping the Baal, and that was part of their culture. That was part of their. He was able to make sure when he was younger that it didn't happen. When he was older, he tolerated it, and therefore he was blamed for it. But it doesn't mean that he himself worshipped the idols. What we're saying is that when the first part of the verse says his heart turned towards the idols, it doesn't mean that he actually worshipped the idols, because if he did, there's no way you would say he's a notch below his father. You would say he became wicked, he became bad, he became a wicked person. But we say no, that we're just saying that because he tolerated them or he allowed it to develop, he's held accountable for it. But obviously, if you say that he's not like David, his father, that's not the right comparison. You would say he's like Hitler. He's like this, you know, he's like whoever. But it's only because of the scripture is very strict with people, and especially those that are close with him. Verse 5, and it continues, and it says, but again, it gave us the introduction was he wasn't quite David. So again, you wouldn't say he's not like his father if he was really, you know, David was very strict with that. He waged war against the idolaters. He went after the gods of the Sidonim, and It's interesting. One god is called just an idol, and the other god is called a disgusting idol.
Yeah.
Some of the idol, if you ever read about the idol, they were very immoral, the things they did with the idols. The idolatry was never just bowing down to an idol. There was like human sacrifices where they would kill people and roast them alive and suck out their hearts and all kinds of, today we try to rewrite history and we want to know why do we kill out the poor Indians? The Indians were idolaters, and they did a lot of the tomahawk chop. You know, they would scalp people it was part of their religion, though. It was part of the service of the gods. They also had these wild orgies and all kinds of things that took place. And so the gods themselves were disgusting. It was just like they would take cardinal sins of, you know, they would get some unsuspecting person and they would take out their heart and burn them on a fire. And we had the god of the Ammonim, where they would take a baby and the idol, there would be a fire in between the two idols, and they would pass the baby over the fire and the baby would be burnt alive. And that was how they baptized, or they did it. Every family was required to give their child, one child, to the Moloch. And that it was to take the, and they would beat the drums while the babies were burning over this. They unbelievable things that.
Why would they do that? What? How can you think that would please a god in some way?
You get more babies.
What?
You get more babies.
Yeah. So
isn't that the whole theory of sacrifice? You give a little and you get more. Babies.
Yeah. Well, there's an understanding that. There was a desire to do idolatry that existed in previous times that doesn't exist anymore. And we don't understand it because we don't have that desire, but we have other desires. In other words, you read about great people that made terrible mistakes, and you say, well, why did they do such things? And you have a hard time understanding it, but we see it happens. We see people are corrupted, and we see people make certain mistakes and do certain kinds of sins. And so there was a time when people had desires for idolatry. And
It was more than just a desire, because if you appeased your gods by these sacrifices, like you said, you got something in return.
Mm-hmm.
If you appeased the god of the fields, you got rain for your crops. You
know? Mm-hmm.
And if you appeased another god, you got this and that. Mm-hmm. The Egyptians didn't understand what happened with the Nile every year, but mm-hmm. they prayed to their gods for this because mm-hmm. they needed what would happen.
Mm-hmm.
And if it didn't happen, they were ruined. So this was the whole idea of it. Like you said, you gave something because you got something back. And if human sacrifice would appease these gods, then that was fine with them, because what you got in return made up for one life.
I see. Mm-hmm. Okay.
The Mayans, that's what happened to the Mayans.
Yeah.
They got carried away with human sacrifice.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And it eventually destroyed an entire civilization.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it couldn't exist based on those kinds of assumptions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what they needed.
It's too corrupting. And
that's what I see as the one of the main things of the Akedah,
mm-hmm.
is you stop animals, you stop human sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's right. Verse 6, V'yashlomo harav v'nei Hashem. Now this verse, again, it's interesting. Before it said the bad things, it had that introductory verse in verse 4, and now it does it again in verse 6. It says he did bad in God's eyes. V'lo mile akro Hashem kedavid, and he didn't do, mile means he didn't do it 100% like his father David. Now again, how do you do evil in God's eyes, but not like your father? Again, it was based on what he could have done. Verse 7, Az yivne Shlomo bamos lekmos shikats, and he allowed altars to be built for the idols. Moab bahar shal pnei Yerushalayim umelech shikats bnei Ammon, and he was also the wisest of all people, and he certainly knew that idols were nothing. His understanding is that he tolerated this amongst some of his wives or some of the people that were around him. He thought he would bring them around. It's true that with many people, tolerance works. There needs to be a certain level of tolerance. That people that are zealots and that are not tolerant at all, we all know they turn people off. And so Shlomo Melech, in his wisdom, felt that he would allow some of his wives to do a little, you know, some of the peoples that were coming, if they still had some of the idolatry, if he was too strong with them, they would reject it. But if he went along with them slowly, he could bring them around. Some people say that he died too soon. In other words, he didn't know he died at 52. It was all of a sudden. If he had more time, then he would have been able to finish the jobs that he had planned, and he would have been able to clear the land of idolatry, and he would have set his son on a more firmer ground. But it's not up. People aren't in charge of their life. Like, we don't, you know, nobody knows how long they have. And so if he had, he thought that, you know, he would live longer than that, and certainly he'd have time to, but he was just being tolerant in the beginning. And and it says again, 8, they all did their idolatry and their incense. Verse 9, the son of Hashem b'Shlomo. Now Shlomo didn't get a pass. Hashem was angry with him. Now Hashem, he caused, when the king, who's the heart of the nation, is tolerant of these things, so he's going to cause the people to sin too. And Hashem, Asher Nira Ela Pamayim, Hashem had talked to him twice and gave him a, he had a special warning. So like, Hashem was angry with him for this. Very interesting Medrash. The Medrash says that Shlomo actually lost the throne. And the way they describe it, some people would say that he got like a dementia, or like he in his old age he wasn't a ruler anymore. He wasn't in control of things the way he was. Other people, the Medrash almost described it like someone else sat on the throne, and that he went and had to live as a commoner the last years of his life. It's kind of like a, and he would tell people he was Shlomo, and they say, "Yeah, sure." You know, like, yes. So it was like, but there's no question at the end of his life, it was a, he was not the same. One thing you may notice is we're talking here. We call him Shlomo, not Melech Shlomo, not King Solomon, just plain Solomon. That itself is.
It's interesting, Rabbi, that obedience and caution, it undercuts that mystery of if you'll have long enough to live and do what you want to do. You know, if you're obedient, it doesn't matter how long you live.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're taking chances, you may...
Right, a person can maybe not have the chance to fix what...
Yeah.
A lot of people, they make mistakes. They think, well, all right, you know, maybe they've done some mistakes, but they'll have time to fix the mistakes. And they...
He had to go. I mean, he was cracking up.
Mm-hmm.
And he had to get off the scene one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he took on too much in so many ways. Mm-hmm. He was going to fix the whole world, which...
Shlomo, he tried, you know, like, he first thought he would build up the country in wealth, and he reached a point where it meant nothing to him.
Right.
Like, they couldn't even count the money. And so, like, in Koheles, it describes, like, the different things he did. He had all the money he needed, he had all the wives he needed. Like, it just, he built the Beis HaMikdash where the Shekhinah came down. Like, it almost, the next step was the Mashiach, but he couldn't quite get there. Right. You know, it's like the, because he didn't get there, it ended up going the other way.
Well, that's why he had a stroke at 52.
Yeah. That's right.
Physically and mentally, you can only take, the body can only take so much.
Stroke. Right, that's right.
And he way overextended.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not surprising that he died young.
Yeah. Verse 10. He was warned not to go after these strangers. He didn't. So it's so interesting how the verses themselves, they almost describe, first it says he went after foreign gods, and then it said he wasn't careful for God's command. Now, you don't say if you worship gods that you're not careful with God's command. It's not just that you weren't careful. You sinned. You did. But again, it's describing a nuance here. Because he allowed things to happen, it's those things he wasn't careful with. Verse 11, Yomar Hashem l'Shlomo. Now, Hashem now comes to Shlomo and reads him the riot act. And he says, Yan, I says, O Simach. Because this has been happening with you, v'lo shamarti bris, you didn't keep my promise, v'ku hasai, and the statutes. The statutes were the things that there was no reason. Sometimes even if we feel there's no reason, there's no logic, we still do it, because the Torah says do it, that's what we do. Asher sivei lecha, kora echres hamamlecha me'alecha. Hashem said, you blew it. I'm going to tear away the kingdom from you, unestati l'avadecha, and I'll give it to one of your servants. In other words, you were the a monarch, I'm not going to allow your monarchy, your reign to continue. It had to. It's almost like you said, it fell apart in the end. Like if you'd have another monarch who would follow in the same path, like who knows where it would go. So he says, Hashem said, you blew it. You lost the job. But verse 12, Af yamecha lo asa, I'm not going to do it during your time. Why? L'man David avicha, you're the son of David. I'm not going to do it miyad bin ka'achrenu, but your son, I'm going to take away the kingdom from him. It's interesting because we don't know if his son knew that or not. We don't know if this was just something that was told to Shlomo or that we're going to see. It's very fascinating how do you blow a kingdom like that? You know, how did such a wise man have such a foolish son? You know, it's very interesting. That's what's coming up. But verse 3, Rak is koam lochalo echa. Now, even though I'm going to take away the kingdom, I'm not going to take away the whole kingdom. Shevet echa that ting levenecha. I'll let you keep a tribe. Why? Laman David Abdi, because there's a certain qualities of David HaMelech that we need the leadership of. And so even if there are certain excesses in the leadership, we have to have that one, at least one tribe that stick with David, and Laman Yushalayim, and because of the city of David, Yushalayim, Hashem Bokach, that I have chosen. So that's the sad end, so to speak, of Shlomo, you know, who did so much and was so great. And again, it's interesting, it's hard to understand the two parts, to put the two together. 14, we'll leave that for next week, Mitzvah Hashem, but then we'll learn about Shlomo. Hashem gives people certain warnings that these things would happen. Hashem starts challenging Shlomo in certain ways, and then we'll see about that next week.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.